Good to see you today. I don't know about you, but I'm tired today. How about you? Anybody? We had a lot going on this week here at our church, all good stuff, but getting down to Sunday and just kind of tired today. Anybody take advantage of the daylight savings time? Yeah, there's a few. Good for you. That's good. All right, we're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we're going to start in verse 20 today. So let me just read the passage that we're going to deal with, verses 20 to 25. It says this: "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law, it is written, 'By people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people.' And even when they will not listen to me, says the Lord, thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he will be convicted by all. He is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." So that's a passage that we're dealing with this morning. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Like, does God know what he's doing? Now, I know you wouldn't say that out loud, right? But have you ever just kind of in your mind just asked yourself that question? Does God know what he's doing? I don't know about you, but I have a basic rule, and it is this: if I don't know how to do something, then I call somebody who does, right? Like recently in my house, I had some plumbing issues, and I couldn't quite figure it out, so I called a plumber to come in and fix it, right? I trusted that he knew what he was doing. I also, a couple of weeks ago, had a hole in my eardrum that was affecting my hearing. I know, I already can't hear. Not that big of a deal, right? Just more of not hearing. So, but it was kind of bothering me, this and that and the other. And so I went to the ENT. Why? Because they know what they're doing when it comes to ears, right? I trust them to figure it out. How much more is that true of God? So let's just trust in him. Let's realize that God has a plan. Well, what's the plan? Well, part of the plan is that he be glorified. Psalms 46, "Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth." One way that God will be exalted is by the building up of his church every single day of redemptive history until all the elect are saved and are in glorified bodies. The new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. When all of that has come, God will be radiantly glorified in that day. And nothing will stop that. Right? I don't know about you, but that's pretty encouraging to me. So as we look at 1 Corinthians 14, we need to understand this in that context. God has broken into history. Well, like when an unbeliever that comes from the outside into a worship service, and at some point maybe his or her heart is cut open spiritually. Maybe they will realize that God is in this place. God is among us. It's the message of the incarnation, right? That is the message that God is with us. And God did it in Christ. He did it by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, by advancing the church. And the gospel goes out to every generation, and nothing will stop that. In Acts 1, it says, you will receive power to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In Matthew 16, Jesus said this, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So as we said last week, we have this sense of a building project, right? This holy temple where God dwells by his spirit. And we talked about it being like a battlefield as well. And so we have these images that are in our head and sometimes they're hard to fit together. So let me throw another image at you, right? We see in Nehemiah where they had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other and they're building the wall. But at the same time, they're fighting their enemies, right? And I think in our day, the most powerful weapon in the hands of God for advancing his kingdom is a healthy church, is it not? Local churches meeting all around the world, proclaiming the gospel, building up believers to maturity. This is going on as we speak all over the world. It includes us. But the church needs to be healthy. The church needs to be orderly. That's the point that Paul is addressing here as he talks about this. And as we've said all along, he's speaking to these Corinthian believers in the city of Corinth, right? This is a dysfunctional, messed up church, and Paul is coming in to rectify that. So just by way of review, I would like to again emphasize what we talked a little bit about last week. The goal of all spiritual gifts is edification, right? To build up the body of Christ. Last week, we saw all kinds of edification language in the passage, right? Verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for the upbuilding and the encouragement and the consolation or comfort. Verse 5, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church might, what? Be built up. Verse 12, strive to excel in what? Building up the church. And finally, in verse 17, for you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being what? Built up. And why Paul has to come in and correct them is because in this church there was a lot of selfishness, there was a lot of pride, and for many their spiritual gifts was merely a platform for their own ego. And they just put way too much emphasis on the human side and not enough on what Christ was doing to build up that church. And this church was chaotic. It was disorderly on Sunday mornings. We saw this with the Lord's Supper. Remember chapter 11 when they're going to have, we just observed. You can imagine if people are coming up and like pushing other people out of the way to get to the elements, right? And then remember they had a meal back then. And so they were like pushing people out of the way to get to the food, right? They excluded people. They were getting drunk on the wine, right? All this different things. It just was not good. The same thing with the corporate worship service. Just a lot of disorder. We'll look at that next week in the last part of chapter 14. So Paul has to rein in all of this. And so basically, Paul's calling for the Corinthians to grow up a little bit. And that's where we find ourselves this week. Look at verse 20, chapter 14, 1 Corinthians. It says this, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be what? Mature. Here's what Paul's doing. He's appealing to the Corinthians as brothers. And when he does that, it indicates that there's just an intensity that he brings when he makes this appeal. And at the same time, he told them, stop thinking like little kids, right? For Paul, the Corinthians' preoccupation with tongues just indicated their spiritual immaturity, right? They fixated on these temporary gifts, and Paul calls it childless in the grand scheme of things. Why? Because they failed to maintain this eternal perspective. And of course, the Bible praises childlike attitudes in believers, right? Jesus said that a child's trust is the model of faith in Mark chapter 10. But here, Paul insisted that believers should be as naive as what? Infants in regard to evil. Paul did not want believers to be naive about evil, but rather in participating in evil. Right? As Christians, we must be wise as serpents, Matthew chapter 10. The ideal is that believers should be inexperienced in and separated from evil. And while he found it appropriate to stay away from evil, Paul insisted that believers should also still be what? Mature in their thinking. They should be adult-like in their thinking. In other words, with respect to Christian doctrine and practice, Paul wanted the Corinthians to be mature in their attitudes and in their viewpoints. He tells them this because they were experienced in evil. Remember all the stuff, right? They had a lot of experience in sexual immorality. They had a lot of experience in lawsuits and all the things. We listed out a bunch. They were immature when it came to things like righteousness and holiness. So be innocent when it comes to evil, but be mature when it comes to righteousness. All right, let's get into the meat of our passage today. Point two on your outline. The purpose of tongues is a sign for unbelievers. Look at verses 21, 22. It says this: "In the law, it is written, 'By people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me,' says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign for not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers." So let me emphasize again, the gift of tongues, the ability to speak a language without going through the normal process of learning that language. That's what happened at Pentecost, right? Acts chapter 2, they all assembled in one place, and suddenly a sound like a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were, and then tongues of fire came down to rest on each one of them. They began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Then this huge crowd, right, is there in Jerusalem. They hear the sound. They gathered around the place where they were. The apostles go out into the street. They begin to preach the gospel, and they all hear them in their own language. It was powerful stuff. It was the start and the beginning of the church. Now let's go back to Corinth. The church is made up of mostly Gentiles who've been rescued out of paganism. And Paul comes there. They hear the gospel. They believe in Jesus. They were assembled together in that local church. The Holy Spirit gave them spiritual gifts, right? Different gifts. We discussed this in chapter 12. Some of them had the gift of tongues, but they were using it chaotically, and Paul reins them in, right? He helps them to understand what the purpose of God giving these gifts to them. And then we come to this challenging quote from the Apostle Paul. It comes from the book of Isaiah. Verse 21 in our passage, it says, "In the law it was written, 'By people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me,' says the Lord." So Paul quotes Isaiah. It's an interesting quote, right? I don't think it's like easy to understand. Well, like, why does Paul use this quote? So I'm going to give it a go. We're going to see if I can help apply this to the Corinthian context here. And to do that, I think we have to go back to Isaiah's context, right? Isaiah, as you know, is a prophet, lived about 700 years before Jesus. He was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. Excuse me. About 15 years before Isaiah's prophecy, the northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes had gone into idolatry, and they were corrupt, and they were taken off into exile, right, by the Assyrians. And so they're gone because of their wickedness. And God sends Isaiah to the southern kingdom of Judah to warn them that the same thing's going to happen to them if they didn't repent. And so he's speaking to them, right? To his own people in a clear and simple message that God had given them, a clear warning. If they did not repent, judgment was coming. And so what happens is this. What happens is the religious leaders of Isaiah's day, they mocked the word of God. So Isaiah tells them, they mock it. They acted like he's speaking to babies, and they thought that they were way beyond what Isaiah was telling them. Like, really, Isaiah? This is what you're bringing to us? Isaiah 28, 9 and 10 says, to whom will he teach knowledge and to whom will he explain the message? To those who are weaned from milk, those taken from the breast, for it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And what the religious leaders are doing is they're just mocking what Isaiah has to say. They're basically saying to Isaiah, you know what? We are so smart. We are so spiritually sophisticated and advanced. Like, we can go on to the deeper things. They had no fear of the Lord or his word at all, right? They're like, yada, 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 Isaiah, whatever, right? That's their attitude. Isaiah later says this in chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So while they're just like mocking it, and they're doubling down on this, he had spoken a clear message of warning to the leaders of Judah, but they just like throw it aside, right? They don't want anything to do with it. And so God's saying to them, look, I'm showing you a place of salvation. Isaiah 28:12, to whom he said, this is rest. Give rest to the weary, and this is the repose. Yet they would not hear. God said, all right, if that's how it's going to be, verse 11, for by my people a strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to his people. And so you're like, what's that all about? Well, if you're going to mock this clear word because you think it's like baby talk here, how about I speak to you in a language that you don't understand at all? So let's go over to the Corinthians now. So how does Paul correlate the two between what's going on in Isaiah in his day and the Corinthian church? He's saying that tongues is a sign of a warning to unbelievers. Like, there is a God in the heavens, an almighty God who has the power to invade this world to the unbelieving Jews. And then they kind of should have known this history, right? That there was judgment coming in the city of Jerusalem, right? Jesus predicted it. Not one stone will be left on another, he says in Luke 19. He weeps over the city. And sure enough, 70 AD, right? The Romans destroyed Jerusalem. And then he says, prophecy, however, is for believers because it edifies them. It builds them up in their faith. So for a rhetorical effect, Paul spoke in absolute terms about something that was relative, right? Tongues are more for unbelievers, while prophecy is more for believers and not for unbelievers. All right, last point on your outline today. Number 3, the chaos of tongues versus the clarity of prophecy, verses 23 through 25. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are out of your minds? But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God, and he will declare that God is really among you. And so Paul puts up these two potential scenarios, right? On one hand, he imagines the whole church there in Corinth, right, gathering for public worship with everyone speaking in tongues. And in fact, that scenario might have reflected some reality of the Corinthian worship. And the result was that visitors who did not understand or who were unbelievers would think that the Corinthian Christians were out of their minds. That's what he says. On the other hand, Paul suggests that if an unbeliever or someone who didn't understand comes to the worship service and everybody is like prophesying in ordinary languages, then the visitor would be convicted. Paul has everybody in mind, I think. So prophesying one at a time, not simultaneously. And if order was observed, ordinary language was used, the visitor would discover himself or herself to be a sinner. And Paul says that visitors would be convicted by all. And Paul's not contradicting Jesus here, because I think some of your translations might say judged by all. The word there is convicted. And Paul doesn't contradict Jesus, who warned against self-righteous judgment of others. What Paul means here is that prophecy would convict unbelievers because of its content, not that believers would condemn unbelievers. Is that clear? Does that make sense? So as a result of the clarity of the proclamation of God's word, these sinful secrets hidden in the heart of the unbeliever would come to light. Even things of which the unbeliever may not have a total recollection of would suddenly come to his or her awareness. And many unbelievers would fall down. They would worship God. In other words, they would confess their sins and pledge their loyalty and their trust and their faith in Christ. Man, these new converts would be so amazed at the word of God proclaimed in the church that they would say, God is really among you. God is really among you. And the conversion of the lost is just part of the purpose of why we gather as a church. So as I wrap up today, let me give you a couple of challenges for us. For first of all, our goal every week as we gather together as New Creation Fellowship is that there will be a clear proclamation of the Word of God for the edification of the church. Okay, and the result of that is when lost people join us, they would be drawn by the Holy Spirit and they might find forgiveness of their sin. They would come to Christ, right? Like, I don't assume everyone who is here each week is a believer. So we proclaim the Word of God. Secondly, let's use our gifts to edify the body, to build up the body of Christ. That's our goal. Sound good? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. Father, thank you for the things that we can draw out of your word. We can learn from your word. God, my prayer this morning is that you would help us realize how mighty and powerful you really are. God, I don't know about him, but I thank you that you're sitting on the throne today. And for anybody who is here today and you're not a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit is drawing you this morning. I pray that you would run to Christ. Put your trust and your faith in him and him alone. And then, Father, would you help us as believers to be faithful to share the gospel in the days in which we live? These are interesting days, God. They're interesting times in which we are alive. And so, Father, my prayer is that we would be diligent and we would be bold to share the gospel of Christ to those that we come in contact with. It's in Jesus' name I pray.